Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to you. Awfully glad you are here. I am glad to be here. Hopefully we have that in common. This is Bill Arnold. We've got hour two coming up, and we're going to have a lot of fun and some interesting discussions with a couple of friends of mine. Actually, Kurt Cloninger is an actor and a funny man, and he's gone through a lot of difficult things. And so I always love when people who make their living being entertaining and funny and captivating and dramatic, when they have to process some of life's most serious issues, how they handle it. And he's going to be on the show in just a minute to talk about that. And then George Fraser from Real Recovery, we're going to have a discussion with him as well. So that's all happening in this hour. If you want to make a request for who you would like me to talk to, you know, you can just send me an email, because I've been getting some great suggestions from listeners, and I've been acting on that. So please, if you want to request someone for me to interview on the show, someone that you've been dying to hear from, you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. And if you're a new listener to the station, you know, let us get you a welcome packet. Go on myfaithradio.com and you can just say, yes, send me one of those cool welcome packets. So let's take a little break, and when we come back, my friend Kurt Cloninger will be with us. It is almost 6 minutes after the hour on the last day of July.
Whenever I'm in the car, Faith Radio is on. At least that's how one listener put it. Others say it's the jumpstart to my day. And yet others say it's the perfect end to their day. Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. However you listen, over the air, online, through the web or mobile app, or through podcast, we hope that Faith Radio is an encouragement to you in your faith. Our hope and prayer is that as you listen, your faith will deepen and you will understand Scripture even better. We are already through more than half of 2018, and the year shows no signs of slowing down. So if you haven't made that gift of support to Faith Radio, would you do so today? Our website is easy to navigate, and your giving is always safe and secure. Please visit myfaithradio.com to start your pledge. $30 a month or Team 360 is a great place to start. Thank you, and God bless you.
I'm not just getting lazy. Sometimes I think the easiest, most convenient way to spend time with my friends nowadays is just to have them on the show. Kurt Cloninger.
Well, there you go.
Kurt Cloninger is my friend, and somehow I've been fortunate to watch him on stage for many, many years. He earned a BA in theater and communications from Abilene Christian U, and further had acting training at the Pacific Conservatory of the Performing Arts. And he lives in Atlanta, Georgia, somewhere around there, don't you, Kurt?
Yeah, suburban Atlanta.
Nice.
It's all one big suburb.
Yeah. But if you ever want to laugh or cry or feel or identify or most of all see the greatness of God in everyday characters, Kurt will take you there, keep you there, and even get you home safely. So he's my guest on the show. And so nice to talk to you, Kurt.
Yeah, thanks. Great to be here.
Yeah. Well, as I think of my friends in the arts and your name and always come to mind, because I've always so admired your work and I've so admired the high level of execution at which you do it, because I know how hard it is to do what you do. So I always stand in awe, and just thought I would love to talk about life as an actor, life in the creative entrepreneurial field. And then also I want to process with you some of what's gone on in your life in the last couple of years.
Yeah, that sounds good.
Yeah.
That's a full plate.
It is a full plate. So, you know, as being in the business, as you know, you get a lot of people that say, well, you know, my son or daughter, you know, they have kind of the acting bug. What do you usually tell them?
I encourage folks to either young folks who, you know, want to get into it, or parents who are saying, you know, my kid's a theater major in college, is he going to starve?
Answer yes.
I'm fully on board with pursuing your passion. Mm-hmm. And I've been really fortunate to actually make a living pursuing my passion. So, you know, I've got a lot of friends who have passions and haven't made a living, but they're still pursuing them. Maybe not to pay the bills, but I think if you got a passion for something, you ought to pursue it.
Yeah. Now, Kurt, you've done a number of one-man shows. What's the running total right about now?
Oh, gosh. Probably 8.
Okay. And
some of them have been in my repertoire for years and years, mm-hmm. and years, and I still perform them. Some of them have been kind of shows written, you know, on commission or on demand, and I've performed them a while, and they've sort of rotated out. But there are about 5 that I have in my repertoire that I've performed hundreds or thousands of times.
Yeah, I mean, you have performed anywhere from the Georgia Dome for a huge crowd to the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, and that's the beauty of what you can do as an actor and a communicator. You're so adaptable. You can be put in any situation and succeed or fail, like we all say we do from time to time.
Spectacularly.
Tremendously. Let's just be honest here. But it's just the way it is. But it's been great to see the way God has used your talent, and you have said yes to just about everything, which I've always been inspired by.
Well, you know, I tell people it's by the grace of God. God must love idiot actors, because I'm not a businessman. Mm-hmm. I'm not very organized. I've sort of made a living and gotten to do this for 35 years, almost in spite of myself.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I've gotten into some just wonderful settings. I mean, from huge, 20,000-30,000 people settings to little tiny country church settings. Mm-hmm. And they're all different. You know, you've been in those situations. They're all different, and they all have their challenges. But one of my stipulations for most of my shows has been that they travel really light. And so, you know, on most of my stuff, I can pack in, well, all of my stuff, I can pack in a small suitcase for my shows. And I don't need a lot of staging or lights or sound, or, you know, they're pretty simple.
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to increase the flexibility of them, which makes it fun.
Yeah.
And so that's nice.
Yeah, Kurt, we know what it's like to, you know, get up on stage. And the first thing we want to do is look out over the crowd, not necessarily to try to read the crowd, but just to see where the exits are.
Yep.
But you have,
yeah,
you tell great stories, and you do really funny, warm characters that people actually connect to and they remember for decades, because I know for a fact you'll have people come up to you saying, that story you told and that character that you played is still haunting me.
Oh, yeah, which is amazing to me. I mean, this happens all the time. I'll get an email from somebody I'll get a call from a guy who is now a pastor of some church somewhere, and, he's 40 years old, and he saw me when he was a high school kid and remembers, you know, I had a guy last year, he came back and he essentially almost quoted one of my characters to me.
Wow.
Which just, you know, it just blew me away. But people love story, and they can connect to story. And I think that's one of the reasons why people can grab hold of things and remember them. You know, it connects story with their emotions and hopefully with their intellect as well, and their emotions and their intellect, and it helps them to sort of have a coat hanger to hang faith experiences on,
mm-hmm.
which that's my goal anyway.
Yeah. Because we're analog beings kind of living in a digital world. And there's nothing greater, Kurt, and I think you would agree, that human beings just entertaining other human beings. That's the greatest. And look at how much has changed. I mean, even the entertainment business now has it's got so much horrifically bad things in it. And even if you're in a performance, there might be a half a dozen people pulling out their phones to check something, even in the midst of a performance. And you go, really?
Yep. Yeah, when I used to do stuff on college campuses, when I do chapel performances or whatever, you know, back in the day, my goal was always to, by 5 to 10 minutes into the performance, to have everybody put their newspapers down or their notes that they were studying for the test right after chapel. And now, of course, it's to get them to put their iPhones down.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that to me is a delightful challenge. And it doesn't always work, but it's real fun to almost have people, in spite of themselves, put their media down so that they want, because they get engrossed in a story.
Yeah, that's the best. That is the best.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Kurt Cloninger is my guest. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to continue our discussion with Kurt. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're with me today. Kurt Cloninger is my guest. He's a friend. He's a professional actor, a devoted follower of Jesus, a writer. You know, he just kind of does it all. And I have enjoyed his performances, his characters, his comedic timing, his thoughtfulness, his delivery. And he is it's really fun to just talk to a friend and reminisce over life and the performing business. But Kurt, you've had something go on in your life in the last couple of years which kind of undid your world as you know it. And I always appreciate when people who, you know, come from different walks of life and different businesses and faith process some of life's tragedies out loud with others. What a weird setup that was.
I have been living – I've been living grief out loud pretty full time for the last little over 2 years. And our son, our 27-year-old son, Capel, 2 years ago in May, he lived in Nashville. He was killed in a motorcycle accident and close to his house, a mile from his house in Nashville. And so we've been, my wife and I and our daughter have been really navigating that grief over the last 2 years, which has been, you know, it was a finger snap of him going away from us, and that's been really interesting. And then since then, my wife, probably 3 years ago, maybe four, I can't quite remember, was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. So I'm sort of watching her go away from me. And part of the effects of the Parkinson's on her, it's different for everybody with Parkinson's, but part of the effect on her has been that she's having short-term memory issues and sort of dementia issues, beginning of dementia issues. So, you know, my son went away in a finger snap and she's sort of going away in slow motion. So it's been a year of sort of having the reality of hope in heaven really come strong for me. Mm-hmm. In fact, I wrote a thing, you know, if we have time, let me read this, because this expresses sort of what it's been like for me.
Please.
This was a year after Capel died, but on Monday, May 16, 2016, I received a phone call that no father wants to receive. My 27-year-old son, Capel, was killed in a motorcycle accident 2 miles from his home in Nashville. Capel's story is one of passion and wandering, redemption, grace, and adventure. He packed lots of living into his 27 years, and he was the apple of my eye. So needless to say, I spent the last months grieving, sorting through emotions and memories and questions, and of course, rekindling my hope in the reality and sureness of heaven. There's no perfect primer for the navigation of this heartache, but thank God my wife Tish, my daughter Lily, and I have been surrounded by grace, kindness, tenderness, comfort, and very practical help in ways large and small. There are days when I'm overwhelmed with the mercy of God, when I see the world's beauty with a fresh set of heavenly eyes. I've been able to share Cap's story in some interesting places, but frankly, there are days still when I do well to get off the couch. I've always considered myself to be an unbelievably fortunate man. I was raised by gracious, loving, adventurous Christian parents. I have four amazing older siblings. I've been married to a wonderful woman for 34 years. We were able to parent two stunning children. I've made a living for 35 years as a writer and an actor, bragging on Jesus. I've been encouraged and affirmed every time I've turned a corner, and I've certainly never thought of myself as one who, quote, had it hard, unquote. I still don't think that. Even though I didn't know it then, I've been preparing for this year of grief for many, many years. I've been soaking in the sureness of the love of God. I've been reminding myself often that God is, no matter what, in control, and that there is a glorious reality just beyond us that will in time be revealed. And so for the past year, and still today, I've grieved and I've hoped. That's not a bad combination. Which, sort of in a nutshell, it's been, you know, 2.5 years now, but it's sort of in a nutshell, you know, expresses for me what it's been like to grieve with hope. So, you know, I walk my dogs every morning in the woods by my house, and there are many mornings that I long in that walk. I see hints of heaven all around me, and I just long for heaven, where everything will be made right, you know. And quite frankly, I'm ready for everything to be made right.
Brother, I'm with you.
You know, and there are, you know, we all know so many people who are fighting hard, hard battles in life. And frankly, if I didn't know that someday there will be a new heaven and a new earth and that Jesus will make everything right, I don't know how I'd live my life.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm grateful to have that hope and to not, you know, my grief will not be wasted. So,
Kurt, it just sounds
that's the nutshell.
Yeah, it's beautiful. It's beautiful what you read. And being an actor, you might have just not read it. That might have just been off the top of your head.
Yeah, no, I read it. It was
okay, but I'm hearing what you've done is you've leaned into God. You have not shaken your fist at Him.
Yeah, I mean, I there are mornings still when I wake up and I go, "Come on, God, really." Really?
Oh yeah.
You know, my son went away, and now my wife's sort of going away, and come on, really? But then I go, but you haven't forgotten me,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that's the good reminder. I haven't written anything in terms of a performance about any of this over the last 2 years, and I will eventually, not yet. I'm still sort of, it's still kind of percolating.
Yeah, I'm sure. And do you have any counsel to give listeners who might be in a kind of a similar situation? Because everybody mourns differently. And I, you know, you probably have felt so much love from people around you. And of course, people can make mistakes by saying Christianese things that don't resonate, right?
Yeah. And, you know, Fortunately, I really expected to hear a whole bunch of that, but frankly, I haven't heard a whole lot of that. Maybe I don't know. Maybe I've just got great friends and a great church. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But I suppose the advice I'd give is don't try to rush your grief, you know, and realize that your grief can drive you somewhere, hopefully, and it can drive you to the comfort of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that you don't have to fake that. And if you're not feeling that comfort, you know, God's big enough to handle that.
Right. And Kurt, I've seen the video montage tribute to your son, Capel, and it's one of the most beautiful, moving things I've ever seen.
His memorial service was, I did his eulogy, which...
I watched it.
Yeah. I mean, it frankly was probably the most important thing I've ever written in terms of I wanted to get it right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he... My boy was a piece of work. He was a prodigal who Jesus got hold of. And after Jesus got hold of him, his wiring didn't change in terms of who he was as a person. He was a wild man. And he was a wild man when he was a prodigal. And he was a wild man for Jesus. Mm. And he did all kind of stuff that was ministry related stuff, but it was not typical.
Mm-hmm.
It was kind of real edgy, and I got to see God use his personality and use the way he wired him to just have a tremendous effect on people.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really a joy to watch that. In fact, I'm just yesterday I had a meeting with good friends. He was discipled at a place called Narrow Gate outside of Nashville. And I just had a meeting. We're setting up a sort of a memorial foundation in Capel's name that's not going to be really a scholarship thing. It's going to be more of a large-term entrepreneurial ministry plan.
Nice.
That will have his fingerprints all over,
sure,
just because the way he lived his life. But,
yeah.
So that's really fun.
That's awesome.
To dream, you know, about that.
But, yeah.
I've got to see the effect Capel had on others in some really amazing ways. And Capel, because of where he had been in life, he just he wasn't surprised by much, and he wasn't scared of folks. He just loved people.
Yeah, so, yeah, that's loud and clear.
That was neat to see.
Yeah. Kurt, thank you so much for having making time to talk. Kurt Cloninger, that's spelled CurtCloninger. If you want to check out his website. Thanks for being my friend, and thanks for coming on the show, Kurt.
Oh, I loved it. You saved me from having to go out and mow the grass, which
awesome.
I'll do later.
Yeah, now get out there and do it.
Yeah, okay.
All right. I'll talk to you later. We'll
thanks.
Take a short
right.
We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
Failing can be educational too. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Across the country, college counseling services are overwhelmed. As Peter Gray writes at Psychology Today, students increasingly seek help for and apparently are having emotional crisis over problems of everyday life, especially coping with failure. Many interpret a B or a C on a test as the end of the world. Instead of working harder, they just complain about the professor or the course, writing poor reviews, sometimes filing lawsuits. Many professors say they're bewildered and helpless as they encounter these young people who just a few short years ago were expected to act like, you know, adults. In college, Gray cites helicopter parenting as a major factor, parents being the ultimate fixers for their kids whenever they hit the smallest bump in the road. Well, this doesn't prepare them for life. Kids should be allowed to fail. We can support and guide them. But since failure is inevitable this side of heaven, we might as well prepare them for how to handle failure. For more on faith and culture, come to breakpoint.org. I'm John Stone Street.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad you're with me today. Bill Arnold here in studio, and I also have my good friend and colleague from Real Recovery, George Fraser, here is in studio as well. Two guys who are uniquely unqualified for most jobs. Welcome to the show, George.
Good to be on the show, Bill.
So, George, summertime.
It took a long time.
I know. You love summertime, don't you?
I do.
I love talking over you.
It took a long time to get me on the show, is what I meant.
You're always available. You know, it's like you've got nothing on your schedule.
I can clear the schedule pretty easy.
What takes up much of your time?
Me. Most of the time, I'm focusing on me.
Yeah?
Well, you know, I've got stepkids now.
Okay.
There was only 60 baseball games this year.
Uh-huh.
Balancing that. But I have a lot of reflective time, as I call it.
Uh-huh.
I have the gift of leisure.
So,
I mean, you work 2 hours a day. I can't match that.
That's true. So what are some small things that you do that make your day better right now? I mean, because you're a pretty disciplined guy. You like to get up in the morning, have your coffee, have your quiet time.
You bet.
So now you've got a family. So you've got boys that are involved in sports and activities. And I mean, so what little things, small things in your day do you do to keep things?
I don't do small things, Bill. I do big things.
You do nothing but small things.
Yeah, I think being a recovery person. I heard that. I have no rebuttal to that. I think as a recovery person, when I got sober, I got structured in the right way. I think we always are structured. I always was. You have your rituals, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I get up. I have my coffee. This is going to be a boring segment if you're listening. You might want to turn it to somebody else. I get into the Word very quickly. I pray before I get out of bed. And what I've been working on is For a long time, God's convicted me about people in recovery that aren't saved. And we have some really good 12-step meetings that get people sober a long time, but they're not getting saved. And you and I have talked about that. And so what's the solution? Well, we tried a meeting, and I think where God's leading me is my wife started a gathering of people where they read the Bible and the recovery book. And it's like, how simple is that? But the longer I'm alive, there's two things built, prayer and the Bible. And I'm trying to integrate that more into my life as I get into the final chapter. And for me, I missed a lot by not praying enough. I'm trying to pray more, spend time. There was a guy at the Salvation Army who said to me one time, he was reading a book by Philip Yancey on prayer, and what Philip Yancey said was, he thinks our dad, God, likes to hear from his kids.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, gosh, I never thought about that. And so I'm trying to do a lot about that. The physical part, but praying, I'm reading the Bible more than I used to. This is very boring, help me.
No, it's
but,
not.
You know?
No,
it's like,
I mean,
I used to be interesting. I was a drunk gambler, you know. But I've never been happier because I'm spending more time with Jesus. And, you know, I'd never had kids, so I'm a stepdad, and I'm trying to be a good role model, which to me makes me laugh.
That makes me laugh, too.
It does.
Yeah.
But I think having fun in the faith. And the other day, we're in church on Sunday, which is when most people go, I realize. And I looked over, and they're singing the song. And it touched me at a level I've never been touched at.
George, how do you relax after a hard day of nothing?
Well, Bill, that's a good question. I'm a giver, and it's give, 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 give. I've got working out has been good for me. I love going to the club and swimming or working out. I play a lot of golf. I think I got the relaxation thing down.
I think you do too.
How about what do you do that's productive?
There you
Nothing.
Go. You know, that's not true. But I want to get back to your point where you made about having a heart for people, not only just to get sober, but now your passion is for them to come into a saving faith with Christ. And I know because you've been around recovery rooms for 33 plus years.
So, 40.
40. Okay. So you know.
33, somewhat successful.
Yeah. Of course, you had 7 that was not very successful. A lot of hit and miss there.
Well, you got to do the research of whether you really want to make the changes. And I did most of the time.
Yeah, right. But having said that, now your passion is for people to not only get sober, but more importantly, to understand that the stakes are high. The heart is a wind-up clock that has so many ticks. And when that stops, you face eternity. And you don't want these people to go into a Christless eternity and to show up to the, you know, if you, all you have is a medallion that says I'm sober, that's not going to get you into heaven.
Nope, it's not. And I really got convicted on that the last few years. It's appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. And then, of course, I was dying a year ago. And I realized I'm okay. It's like going on a long trip after you finally get there. But what about people that don't have that? And I think that's the reason we're here, is to, you know, talk to people about Jesus.
Yeah. Now, George, because this is the first time on the afternoon show, I want to just let our listeners know that in the last, I don't know, 16 months, 17 months, what's been the journey? You were...
Well, you were there at the beginning
until
I kicked you off the team, so I have stayed alive.
Do
you remember that? It was like, we got bad news every day.
Every day. We got nothing. You were always saying God is faithful. You were always trusting God, and you were always... And all these appointments I went to you with, you were taking every opportunity to share Christ with everyone. I was just, you know, was thrilled to see that.
Yeah, I wasn't thrilled at the time because I was stunned. But, you know, that's the one truth we have. I guess the other thing is, and I got this from you, you talked about taking time. I forget how you said it. Like you go to Starbucks and sit there.
Yeah.
What's the word you use for that?
Loitering?
Loitering. Yeah, the gift of loitering. And where I'm going with this is God brings people into your life. And I've looked back over my life. I was in graduate school. I dropped out because you got to write this thesis thing. And I should have checked it out before I got into it. But
why
you know
didn't
me,
you?
I don't know. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Yeah, I'll have a master's degree. Yeah. And nobody in my family has ever had one. And, well, I dropped out of grad school. So I'm in Israel. Not like I go there a lot. I wanted to go to Hawaii, full disclosure, but I got overruled. We're in Israel. And we're at a, I think it was the Last Temptation restaurant at the Dead Sea. I mean, how tacky is this? You know, that's where Jesus went to high school over there,
yeah, right?
So we're in there. And there's a group of Norwegian tourists who get off this bus, and they're standing in the cafeteria line. And I'm joking, and by 10 days over there, I'm kind of edgy. I want to go home. I said to this lady, you know what? You look just like my graduate school advisor from the U.S. Thinking she's Norwegian, and she says, George, that's because I am your graduate school advisor. And I had dropped out, and I said, sorry, I dropped out. She goes, when we get back, call me. You can get back in. I did, and I got it. The point of that is I couldn't miss that. Even somebody on my level that misses stuff about God being an bringing people into our life. How often do we do that, Bill, that God has appointed everybody who comes into your life for some reason?
All right. I'm speaking to George Fraser, my co-host and friend from Real Recovery, which airs Sunday at 5 o'clock Central Standard Time. It also replays Saturdays at 3. If you have ever suffered from an addiction of any kind, maybe it's drugs, alcohol, gambling, could be
enough about me here.
Eating.
Let's get back to the
it
program.
It could be, yeah, shopping, could be anything, and you've got something you want to deal with. Real Recovery is a good place to come and hear stories of transformation, and only the power of Christ is going to get you there. We'd love for you to come listen to Real Recovery. We'll take a little break when we come back. More with George Fraser in just a minute.
Faith Radio is a media ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. Tune in to Faith Radio to hear relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching, as well as interactive live talk programming. We love to hear from you, our listeners. Call into a live show or share how Faith Radio has impacted your life by calling the Faith Line at 877-93-FAITH.
I'm so glad you are still with us because my guest in studio is George Fraser, my friend and co-host from Real Recovery. You know, one of the things that we spend a lot of time thinking about and talking about are the people that succeed, that come out of addiction and stay clean and sober, because our hearts get broken 1,000 times over when we see people get sober and then they relapse and fall back into addiction. And George, we see a lot of both. But it's the relapses that hurt, break our hearts the most.
Especially when they're ours.
I agree.
You know, and most of us get to a point where We want to change things. And what do you see in people that successfully do that?
Well, you know? I see a hunger for renewing their mind every day in God's Word. And I certainly see people involved in community. They're out with people. They're out at meetings. They're out working with others. They're not sitting at home in a cave crossing their fingers hoping they can stay sober.
Yeah, I don't cross my fingers and my house isn't a cave, but I get that. That's isolation.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, Bill, what we talk about a lot, if you open the Bible to Ephesians 4, and Paul talks about putting off the old and putting on the new. Our good friend Tim Keller, who was on your show on November 9th, talks about a thief who stops stealing is just a thief between jobs. I think what we see a lot, what I see a lot, is people who stop a behavior and don't put on the new self.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you need to do, I think, is you don't have to change some things. You got to change everything. And that's a tall order. But the way you do that is by doing something every day to make this change better. You're listening, maybe going home from work. Maybe you work too much. Maybe you gamble. Maybe you have an alcohol problem, a drug problem. Or like me, all of the above at a certain point in my life. And you want to stop the behavior, but the recovery piece isn't good enough to keep it. We go to John 10:10. Jesus said, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's what you're getting now from the false God, but it's gotten to the point where you're not getting enough anymore to make it worthwhile. And if you're thinking about changing, that's not from you. That's from the Holy Spirit. God draws us to him and gets us thinking about it, right, Bill? And then he has a plan to do it. Open your Bible, read it, and pray for the desire to change, because what we need to do is change our heart, not just our behavior, but I need to get my feet going in action and do little things that's going to change. You get up, you go to the Word. I get up, I go to the Word. In bed, before I get out, because this is how messed up I am, I pray for the power, strength, and desire to keep me sober today. And that's worked, because I go to God first thing. Lately, I've been selfish. Heal me of the cancer, too. He's done a great job on that. But mm-hmm. I get out of the day walking with God. But get in and make your recovery better. The other thing is, what do you get from your drinking or your gambling? You need to replicate that in a healthy way. And if you can do that, if your recovery is more fun than you're using, if your walk is more fun, what I see on people who don't make it, they focus on the behavior rather than the recovery. If you work on your walk with Jesus, your recovery, that'll take care of itself. And I think, Bill, you got to make a decision, and you have to make that decision every day.
George, because you've gone through stage 4 cancer, and now your doctors have said you are disease-free, that's pretty remarkable.
Yeah.
Pretty amazing.
That could change. PET scan August 6th. Keep praying for me, please.
I get that. However, you have experienced something quite amazing in terms of an answered prayer. So what has that done to your brain?
My brain?
Yeah.
Thanks. I have one.
Yeah.
You know what happened? And you were there. You were so great, and you still are. When you find out you're going to die, it's awful. It is. And God spoke to me, and I know you hear people say that, but I got a thought in my head that was actually intelligent, and I know it didn't come from me, that if at 27, you know, if after 3 treatments that failed, if you knew you would get sober for 32 years and then get lung cancer and die, you would have been grateful. I got to tell you, that changed it. I felt like I was going to go on a long trip. You know, I've told you this many times, and I want to tell everybody this, but I have Jesus. What do you do if you don't have Christ?
I don't know.
And so for me, the whole thing now is you need Jesus. And if you're listening today, you have people in your life that you love that don't have Jesus. You got to take the risk and go. You got to tell them the truth. Because when they're gone, if you're still around, you're going to wish you did. And one of the things I'm trying to do in my life is not stop from doing something that after the fact I'm going to wish I had done. And for me, many years I wasted them trying to help people get sober. And the reason that's a waste is if you get sober and you die without Christ, you go to hell. Do I not love people enough, and I didn't because I didn't want to get uncomfortable.
Mm.
And that's one thing I've learned. Now, the other thing is this thing, this walk is a faith thing. And for me, I know God's will is going to happen. But I go in August 6th for a PET scan, and I can go from disease-free to, you got, you know, 30 days. And I know the Bible says that God is totally sovereign, and I believe it. But I get really scared when I think about that. And what that tells me is, my wife said this, do you trust God or don't you? And you know what? I need to pray to trust God. And I think where I'm going with this is, be vulnerable. Take a real accurate look at yourself. We're like little kids here. You know, we might get enough money and get jobs so we can keep people away and people think we're successful. You're a scared little kid, and you need God all the time. And one of the great things I've learned is when you call on him, he's there. This has been one of the biggest blessings of my life. But I am a very broken, scared little guy. But when I go to Jesus, it works. But what I'm starting to see is the eternal destiny of other people, because when you read the obituaries, you get old enough, you know people. Do they know the Lord or not? And that's the whole reason we're here.
Beautifully spoken, George. I am confident that your faith has grown in a very significant way, because I've watched it grow. And, you know, you have to be around yourself all the time, so maybe you're not as aware of it.
I'm sober.
You're not maybe as aware of it as I am, but I have seen your faith grow in such huge ways, and it's been a huge inspiration to me. Because when your wife says, do you trust God or not, I think sometimes the answer is, well, yes to both. Yes, I do trust, but boy, what if my prayers don't get answered the way I want? Then what? Then what do you think?
Well, I'll tell you what's helped. You turned me on to Tim Keller a few years ago, and he wrote a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And in that book, it talks about, you know, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, I think it is, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything present your requests to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reason we do it with thanksgiving, Keller says, is we're thanking God for answering our prayers exactly the way we would if we had all the information he does. So for me, going home, even though, you know, I got married a year ago and I got two stepkids, that might be better. Well, it might be better for everybody if I go home, but God, it's going to serve God more than me, and that's what it gets on. Remember Paul Wallen, the dentist we had on the show mm-hmm. once? And then
never, Paul Wallen, our friend, you mean?
Yeah, our friend, yeah. That guy.
Yeah.
He talked to me with you at the hospital, and he said, you know, you talk on your show all the time about how your next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. Do you believe it? If you do, start acting like it.
Hmm.
It's like, okay, Paul, I'll see you in about 5 years. But
yeah.
That was a real truth that I needed to hear. I love the guy for that.
Yeah, I do too. When was the last time you changed your opinion or your belief about something huge, something major? Because I think you've had some big changes. I mean,
I think I realized that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so,
mm-hmm.
and that I make it a lot more complicated than that.
Okay.
Yeah. And how, you know, I'm grateful I am for all the things God's done for us. I start looking at that like our show. You know? I mean, I listened to Chuck Swindoll for years, and then we get to have people on where God has pulled them from death, transformed them, and now they're out, you know, telling others what Jesus did for them. We got to be involved, and you on a much larger scale with the show in the morning and now the afternoon. But isn't that incredible that God took a guy like me that was just, I was so defiant, a criminal, angry, still working on that a little, and so I get to go out and tell everybody what Jesus did for me. I am so grateful. I don't have words for it.
No, I'm with you, George.
And then we get to go to heaven.
I know. It all
works.
Golf
every day.
Whatever.
Thanks for having me on.
No, I'm sure the ratings have gone
down.
Yeah, I'm sure
they're up at KQ, though.
George Fraser's been my guest. We co-host Real Recovery now in its sixth or seventh illustrious year. That airs on the Faith Radio Network Sundays at 5 o'clock Central Standard Time, and also it replays Saturdays at 3. So if you want to go check out a podcast of any of our shows, we do have kind of a fun approach to the show. We also get a chance to have a guest every week that talks about their transformation from a life of addiction or idol worship into freedom in Christ. So it's a great show. We're very blessed to do it. And George, as always, I never want to miss an opportunity to say thank you for being my friend, and I love you and all this. So
I love you too.
Thanks a lot.
The other thing, if you're listening and you want to be on our show, call us. We love having listeners.
We have
on
a high
show.
Vetting process, though. It's usually a 6-month process.
Not for the host, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, we always pray to God, God, who do you want on our program? And he never says us, which is very devastating.
But I've kind of gotten used to it. Yeah.
He brings us great guests. Well, George, thanks so much
thanks,
for
Billy.
Being on. Yep, thanks for being on the show. We're going to take a little break. We come back lots more in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. Dr. Carolyn Leaf is an expert in brain science, and she says we can have a healthier life just by changing the way we think.
Thoughts are so important because God tells us to bring them into captivity to Christ Jesus. You know, he tells us to renew our minds. He tells us to, you know, think on good things and not think on bad things and practice the presence of God and meditate on his word. So he's telling us choose right, and we've got free will, you know, Deuteronomy 30:19, I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose. So he's equipping us with the ability to think and choose and therefore build thoughts, and therefore we need to make sure that we're doing this in the correct way. And if we don't, we need to have the recognition that God has designed us in such a way that we can actually change our thinking. So we have control. We control our brain. Our brain does not control us.
Hear more from Dr. Carolyn Leaf on having a healthy mind at myfaithradio.com.
A big thanks to Kurt Cloninger, my friend, and also to George Fraser, my friend and co-host of Real Recovery. I always enjoy having George in studio for this show, and he is always entertaining. And he still overpays for haircuts, but he's always entertaining. I appreciate George. We had quite a few laughs, didn't we, Rebecca, thinking about George today?
Yeah, I think like 47 and a half laughs.
That was a good one. That was a good one. Yeah. So we've kind of talked about everything today. We've talked about life, faith, suffering, addiction, and even death. And that's we're not afraid to confront any of those subjects. And we all do it because we know that we do not fear because God is with us. We will not be dismayed, for we have God. He will strengthen and help us, and he will uphold us with his righteous right hand.
Amen.
That is a confidence that I need, because there is no shortage of difficult news. And I've heard three chunks of very hard news in the last couple of days. And Rebecca, you kind of know a little bit what I'm talking about. And it produces a heaviness. And if we don't take that heaviness and process it in community and with friends and loved ones, and especially at the throne room of heaven, where we can leave it there and let God sort it out, you know, it's tough.
It's too much to handle alone. And I think that's the problem with pain and grief in some sense, is that it drives us to isolate.
It does.
And that's the last thing we want to do, because the truth is we're not enough to handle it on our own, but we weren't designed to, because we're not alone.
That's so true. And I think that's, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I think the enemy would want you just to believe the complete opposite. You are alone. You will be alone. And that's what a message he's going to send. It's a lie, just so you know. Hey, thanks for listening today. I just love having you tune into the show. And I just love our listeners. I love that you support Faith Radio. And it really makes a huge difference. So thank you so much. And God bless you tonight. And have a great night with your family, your friends, or your loved ones, whatever you have on your plate. We're thinking of you and praying for you. And I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.